Okay, good vach, everybody. Always incredible schos to be together, Matzah Shabbos Kodesh. Before we begin, just the Torah tonight, the Chizik tonight, the Torah tonight is being sponsored, Lil Nishmas, Julia's great uncle, Ata Feta, who was Nifter this week, Bubby's brother, Reb Tzvi Yisrael Ben Yitzchak. Bez Hashem Yisbarach. Bez Hashem Yisbarach. It should be a big schus for his neshama. He should be a melech yosher for your beautiful family. You know, Baruch Hashem, you had the schus to have him by your simcha, by your chasna. Mirtz Hashem Bekarov, Yibizoyche. To be taunting him with the ultimate simcha, Gula Shlema, B'mehra B'yameinu, Bez Hashem. It's beautiful just to look around. A very special night just to be together. I mean, I get mitamida yosher mikulam. I mean this from the depth of my heart. You know, I woke up this morning. I woke up for the first time like 7-ish, 7:20. And I looked outside and I was very surprised. I didn't really know this was coming and we're going to have this big, some real snow. And at that point, the streets weren't plowed yet. And you saw it looked like a good 6 inches. And I'm thinking, right away I thought about the shir tonight. I'm like, oh, we're going to have to cancel shir. And then by the time I got home from shul, I saw all the roads were perfect. So I'm like, okay, Baruch Hashem, everything stopped, it was good, shouldn't be a problem. But then I look around and I see, you know, but obviously it's Shabbos, and nobody could do any type of shoveling, and nobody could do any type of cleaning off their car. And I'm thinking, oh, it's going to come after Shabbos, and it's going to be annoying. And then, you know how it is when it gets colder and dark, and then the snow gets a little harder, and it's harder to clean off. And I turn to my wife at one point, I'm like, should we have shir tonight? She said, of course you can have shir tonight. But I thought to myself, okay, well, we'll have shir, and whoever comes, and even if it's just a few, and look at Baruch Hashem, you know, obviously Baruch Hashem, the streets are fine. If it was any sakana, we'd cancel shir. There's no, that was totally fine. But it still is, night like tonight, it's a lot easier to just let's be real, you know, be in pajamas and maybe make, to chill and not to go out and it's cold and there's snow everywhere. But it's beautiful to see Nashim Sikanias, who are Moise Nefesh, to learn Torah, to grow in Torah. And the emes is we see Klal Yisrael's Moser Nefesh in such incredible ways these days. So the little Mesiris Nefesh we could do, hopefully should go a far way, Bez Hashem Yisbarach, for Geula, for Simcha, for Bracha, for only good things. You know, these parashios give each and every one of us these days some real hope, some real chizik. Even though the end of Shemos often is like a hard place to get to. You know, we all live with the parashios. We all live with the parashios, and we go through all of Sefer Bereishis, and we have all the beautiful storylines of our childhood and of our lives. And we always gain tremendous inspiration, even though we know the stories, with new insights and new understandings and new chizik. And even the beginning of Shemos, it's like we're living through Pesach and the Galus and the Geula. And then we get to Mid Shemos, where we're at now, already starting Mishpatim, and specifically Truma, Tetzav, and so many intricate halachas of the building of the Mishkan, and next week the Big Dehuna. It's usually not as exciting. But I think this year it's very exciting. Because this is where our mind should be. And this is where our mind needs to be. In the last few months of the most difficult time in our dar, and obviously our hearts and our minds are with every single soldier, and our hearts and our minds are with every single family that has lost loved ones. And our hearts and our minds is with Klal Yisrael, with Eretz Yisrael. We so desperately are davening and not stop. We're not desensitized. We're not stopping to daven and to hope for Geula and for this all to come to an end. But maybe we have to have our minds, and we should have our minds, I'm sure, at times, but not always, to focus on the ultimate Geula. That will come, that will bring an end to all of this and all pain and all suffering and all machlas and everything that we're dealing with. And remember at the beginning of this, the first week, right after October 7th, I was with one of my rabbeim, who was a gadol adar of Matal Zilber Shlita, the Chinna Rebbe. I had the schus to go to this as often as I can. The problem, Baruch Hashem, it's, I have a lot of simchas usually, it's on Sunday night, but we have a chabura, some of us, with the Rebbe. And it was right after, about a week after October 7th, we had Chabura, and one of the Chevre asked the Rebbe, what should be our focus? Obviously, we're davening that, you know, the soldiers should have Shmira, and we're davening for Nechama, but what should be our focus? And he said, at times like this, the emes is we can't forget. We have to daven for the ultimate gula. We have to daven for Mashiach. It's not just davening for the safety of our soldiers. When something big is going on, it's more opportune, it's more conducive. We have to daven for Mashiach. We do, throughout our Shemoneh Esrei, we actually focus. We're davening for it. But we have to really focus on that. And when we're reading these parashios, and the parashios of the building of the Mishkan, and all the kelim, and the big dekuna, maybe we're up to that right now. Maybe Hashem's telling us, this is going to be our avodah, this is our focus. And hopefully it's a siman tov that we're going to have that, bekarov. And I saw one of the soldiers that came out of Gaza. He was speaking and he said how anywhere he went in Gaza, anywhere he went, not just in the mosques and in by Hamas Makoimus, anywhere he went, every house, every school, everywhere has a big picture of the mosque, the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the golden mosque on top of Har HaBayis. And he said it told him that every single one of these families, where their minds and their hearts were, and what they really want. They don't just want the southern border. They want it all. And they want Har HaBayis, and they want more than that. They want Yerushalayim. And they wouldn't stop till they have that. We all know this. But he said, he took a chizik, zelum azeh, right? Meaning, what we see in by our, may oivayti chachmeni, the pasuk says, from our enemies we have to learn and get wiser. Sometimes we gain chizik from them. And if this is where their hearts and minds are, that's where our heart and mind should be. That every one of us should have our focal point. Maybe should have in our dining rooms a big picture of Beis HaMikdash, of Har HaBayis, of where our hearts and minds are. That we should be focused and never stop thinking about wanting that so badly. And that golden mosque shouldn't be there. And there's no question, I believe, these parashas, we're up to, we'll get to these parashas during this tkufa, to chizik teach in every one of us. Obviously, what's so hard when it comes to Beis HaMikdash, HaMashiach, what's so hard is that it's so foreign from us. Not talking about it. We've heard, and we daven, it's part of our tefillos, but to really feel and to really want, it's hard to yearn, it's hard to feel, it's hard to desire something we've never tasted, something we've never met, something we've never experienced. We all are excited whenever we go back to Eretz Yisrael, because we're going back. We've all, at least, we've tasted what it is to daven by the Kaisel Maravi, to daven Marzach Pela, to walk the streets of Me'er Sharim, to walk in the Shuk on an Erev Shabbos Kodesh. We've all tasted that, and we love it. And it's our home, and it's... So of course, I can't wait to go back, right? Every one of us can't wait to go back. But Beis HaMikdash, Geula, Mashiach, like these are very esoteric ideas. They're like, we don't even know what they exactly mean. It's hard to desire something that you've never tasted. I always think of I've shared this before. There's a beautiful story in the world of just temptation and taiva that we need to work on. There's a big tzaddik, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzaddik Kodesh Bracha. Everyone should know that name well in this community because his son, Rav Binyamin Zatzal, really founded our entire community. If there's one person to look at that started this incredible community in the five towns, which as much as we're yearning to be in Yerushalayim and our Tzorot, it's chus that we have this. It's something very special. It's not a... Yes, with all, nowhere's perfect. And there's plenty of chesronos as well, and we don't need to talk about them. But ultimately, it's a beautiful makom that focuses on so much good, and so much chesed, and so much Torah, and so much kedusha. And every type of... you ever think about it, how every type of yid lives here? And ba'achdus, in like a very beautiful way. You don't have communities like that. And I mean that. Like you think about it, most other communities are much more in a box. Maybe a little bit, but not here. You have like mamish from one side to the other side to everything in between, every type, and everyone can feel comfortable in a beautiful way, and every type of shul, and every type of rav, and every... It's something very special. It really is. Don't take it for granted. Alevi, we should be in Yerushalayim and Eretz Yisrael. Until we're there, it's a very special place to be. So Rabbi Binyamin Kamenetsky, who was the Rosh Hashiva of Salsha, Rosh Hashiva Tars Chaim, but he also, he started Beth Shalom, he started Young Israel of Woodmere, He started tag. He was involved in starting like so many different of the shuls of the Mekoimos here in different ways. And he really built, he started the Shtibel, where I daven Rabbi Spiegel. He really built this community and had his hands in so much else. So his father, Rabbi Yaakov, was a Gadol Hadar, the Rashiv of Tor Vadas. And one time, his father grew up first in Europe, and then he came to America, and one time he was somewhere, and they offered him ice cream. And he says, no. He's never had ice cream before. And they said, it's kosher, it's chal v'yisrael, enjoy, it's delicious. He says, I'm sure it's delicious. But if I like it, then I'm going to build a taiva. I'm going to have a temptation for it. I'm going to want it more. I don't need any more taivas in my life. I don't need any more temptations, even mutter taivas. He didn't want another temptation, another physical desire to have to want. What that tells you, until you taste it, he didn't have the desire. He doesn't know what he's missing. You don't desire ice cream if you've never tasted ice cream. So too, lahavdil. So for us, it's sometimes a little bit difficult to talk about Beis HaMikdash, Geula, to yearn for it. So then what do we try to do? We have the Gemara. It's a very beautiful Gemara. I mean, it's a sad Gemara, but the chizik and to understand. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Dalet. It's a story about Rabbi Gamliel. In Rabbi Gamliel's community, there was a woman who had a very chashuv son. Rachmana Litzlan, the son, died. And she was crying all night long. We can't imagine. We don't want to imagine. She's crying and crying and crying. Rabbi Gamliel heard her cries. And the Gemara says he started crying about the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And he cried so much, he was in so much pain, his eyelashes fell out from the tears. And the Talmidim eventually had to go and remove this woman to bring her somewhere else, because they were so afraid for their Rebbe. So what do we see from here? What was Peshat? It's one thing, yes, to be empathetic to another Jew, to care for another Jew, and you see someone in pain, so we're in pain, and we feel that, and that could bring us to tears. But that's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Gamliel heard her cries, and what did he do? He cried for Churban Beis HaMikdash. What the Gemara is teaching us from Rabbi Gamliel is to help us understand that all the pain and suffering in this world, it's all connected to Churban Beis HaMikdash. If we were zoche to Gula, if we were zoche to Mashiach, if we were zoche to the Beis HaMikdash, all that pain would fall to the wayside. So all the pain of October 7th, of 1,200 of our brothers and sisters being murdered, all the pain of the 230 plus soldiers that have been killed since that day, the pain of the two families, the two men that were killed, Erev Shabbos Kodesh, at a bus stop by a Russia who hates you and I, and it could have been us. All that pain is because we're lacking Beis HaMikdash. It's because we're lacking Gula. We have to understand that. And that could give us some chizik. That could give us some understanding. Some feeling. Gemara Shabbos tells us after 120 years we're going to go up to Shemayim and we're going to be asked certain questions. One of the questions we're going to ask, Baruch Hashem, this chevra could answer in an affirmative way. Right? Kavati itum Torah. Did you set aside time to learn Torah? We'll get back to this, but this is something so beautiful. Why, no matter what, we have this, and we've had this for years. We're koveh every other Matzei Shabbos to learn Torah together. Kavati itum Torah. Something very special that we have. Kavati ben Torah, by the way, recognize, what does that mean? Did you set aside time to learn Torah in a set way? It doesn't say how much. All of us, that's a subjective answer, how much. Men and women have different obligations to learning Torah. There's no question. We're not going to get into it all right now, but there's no question different. But that question is going to be asked to you just like it's asked to me. Kavati ben Torah. Did I set aside time to learn Torah? And maybe I as a man has a different obligation than you as a woman. But Kavati ben Torah, Hashem's going to want to know, did you set aside time to learn Torah? How much, that might be dependent on different points in your life. And there's obviously a different point where Hashem expects when you're in seminary to post-seminary, to b'shatayva when you're zochah to be married, to b'shatayva when you're zochah to have children. All of these responsibilities create different levels of obligation ultimately. But every single person, every single yid, Hashem wants to learn Torah, whatever amount, whatever Torah that means. It doesn't what type of Torah. But this is something, that's why I feel very strongly about this, that we have bekvius. Try not to miss. That you should decide in your life certain Torahs kvius to you. It's always something very important. So I'll be able to answer after 100. Yeah, kavati ilum Torah. Maybe it wasn't even every day. Maybe it was every other Matzei Shabbos, whatever it was. But kavati ilum Torah. It's something very important. But the other question we're going to ask is tipiso li Yeshua. Did you yearn for the geula? Did you yearn for salvation? Did you yearn for Beis HaMikdash? It's not enough just to say it with our mouths. We have to feel it with our hearts. See, Pisa, it doesn't say, did you daven for it? Did you say, B'li Yerushalayim Erecha? Did you say, Asemach Dabra Abdecha? Did you say, Embed, B'li Yerushalayim Erecha, B'mer B'meinu? See, Pisa, did you really yearn for it? But it's hard. So the first understanding is just to know that all the pain and all the suffering that we're going through is because we don't have that. Therefore, how can we not yearn for it? And maybe if we yearn for it more, maybe we'd have a different answer by now. Chofetz Chaim used to tell us that. Chofetz Chaim said, based on a story, that's one of the etzes to bring Mashiach. He said, the tzaddik of Yosef Dov Salvech, Zekr Tzaddik HaShvaracha. Later in his life, the people in Lita wanted him to be the Rav of their city. He didn't want to. This was later after he was a Rav in Slutsk, and then he decided to be a Rav of a community is a lot of responsibility, a lot of time, and he was dedicated to the world, but later in his life, he felt it was time for him to sort of learn more for his own family, whatever it was, he didn't want to do it. And then they came to him and said, 30,000 Jews are waiting for him. And he said to himself, if 30,000 Jews are waiting for me, how could I reject that? Who am I to decide that? So Chofetz Chaim used to say, so too, if we were all really waiting for Mashiach, how could he say no? But we have to be really waiting. We have to be really wanting him. To peacefully Yeshua, we have to be really yearning for it. But it's true, it's hard because we don't know what it is. So we want pain to end, we want suffering to end. Do we really want Mashiach? The Duvna Magid used to say a mashal to understand why it's hard also. When the Maggid said, you can imagine, there was once a young couple, and this young couple was married for a while, unfortunately, without any children. And they were davening, going for brachas, mevin yavin, it's a very difficult nisayon. And eventually, Baruch Hashem, the woman became pregnant. She was very excited, b'shatav mislachas. Going through the pregnancy, planning, excited. Finally, she goes into labor. They get to the hospital. And during labor, something goes terribly wrong. The doctor asked the husband to come outside. He said to him, I'm so sorry. But based on the predicament of your wife, only one's going to make it. Either your wife or the child. Well, Elena, we can't imagine such a thing. He says, you have to decide. We could save the child or we could save your wife. Go talk to your wife. I'll give you, you only have a few minutes. Can't imagine, none of us could imagine such a decision. And he goes in to talk to his wife and he tells his wife in tears, bawling. And his wife immediately turns to him and says, listen, our whole life, for years and years, we've been waiting for this, the continuity of Klal Yisrael, of our family. It's me who's going to be most in nefesh. I'm making the decision. I want the child to be born. And he screams and yells, how could I? He says, you're listening to me. And that's kachavi, that's what happens. And as the child is born, mazel tov, at the same moment, baruch tayin emes. Can't even imagine, right? A week later, Shiva gets up and there's a bris milah. A month later, Shloshim is done, and there's a pigeon Aben. A year later, first birthday of the son is the first Yahrzeit. Every year, the birthday, Yahrzeit. Pain intertwined with joy, incredible emotions. But the years go on, and the father obviously, with time, recovers and raises his son. And eventually the boy becomes 13. The boy's bar mitzvah. The boy's bar mitzvah, and they're making a beautiful bar mitzvah. And the father gets up, and he speaks about the boy, and says how this boy is a product of the Mesiras Nefesh of his mother, how much we owe that Karsa Tov to his mother, talking about her. And looks at the boy and says, now I want you to say a Kaddish, you're finally a bar mitzvah. Right? Kaddish is meant for children, for parents. You're finally a bar chiyuva, you could finally say the first Kaddish for your mother. As a bar mitzvah boy. He gets up to say a Kaddish and he says Kaddish, but very dry, void of any emotion. Just says the words. And the father can't bear it. The father can't understand. The father loses it at the kid. And mommy, the father's crying. And the father says, how can you say that Kaddish without any emotion? How can you say such a thing? It's your mother who gave up her life for you, your mother who was so incredible. And the son says, I'm so sorry, Tati. But I didn't meet her. I never met her. I didn't know her. I don't have those emotions that you have. And similarly, you know, we're without a Beis HaMikdash for close to 2,000 years, but us sitting here, we never met the Beis HaMikdash. I was never there. I don't know what it means exactly to see a Mizbeach with Karbanos, to see Leviim Bishiram, Kohanim Bavodasam. You know, as my Rebbe, Rav Lachman likes to say, does it really sound so exciting to have like blood-drenched floors with barefoot priests walking around and naval Levites singing? Like what are we missing over here? So sometimes it's hard. So again, we do, like the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, we do feel when there are Nisyonos and when there's Yisurin and Klal Yisrael and we know we're supposed to be davening for Beis HaMikdash and Geula, but what does it really mean? What is it all? So I want to give one derech tonight that I think is so kedai for these days, so that each and every one of us could understand what the Beis HaMikdash. Listen, we can't have mamish a picture of Beis HaMikdash. Maybe some of you have done like the 3D walkthroughs, and okay, you get a little bit of picture by the Kaisel tunnels over there, you know. But Lamaisa, maybe we can't understand the Chitzonius, but we could understand the Pnimius of what it represented and what we're missing, maybe. My Rebbe, Rav Lachman, that I just mentioned, shared with us years ago a Torah that has stuck with me to understand the Beis HaMikdash and what we're missing and what we're yearning for and davening for. So what was the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash? Here, we read the Kalim this morning. What was the focal point? I think most people, you asked, what was the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash? Most people would say the Aron, Kodesh Kodashim, the holiest place in the world. That the Luchos, the Shivrei Luchos, the Tzitzenes of Man, with the Kruvim on top, right? The Kruvim that ultimately, those miraculous Kruvim that would hug each other when we and look at each other when we were doing what's right, turn their backs on each other when we weren't. The Gemara tells us miraculous, representing our relationship with Hashem. But the Rambam tells us otherwise, and truth is, you don't need the Rambam really. Because if you know a little bit about the first Beis HaMikdash and the second Beis HaMikdash, you'd immediately question if the Aron should be the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash, because the Aron wasn't in the second Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara tells us there was no Aron. It's Gemara in Yuma, there was no Aron in the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash was lacking. The Aron was lacking. The fire that was on top of the Beis HaMikdash, that was on top of the Mizbech, that was always there, was lacking Ruach HaKodesh, was lacking Urim V'Tumim. If you want to understand all that, you can listen to my share from Thursday night. We spoke about that. But there was no Aron in the second Beis HaMikdash. So it could be the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash that it was not there in the second Beis HaMikdash. It can't be. So if you open up a Rambam, the Rambam in Hilchos Beis HaBchira, talking about the Beis HaMikdash, tells us, you know what the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash, and it makes a lot more sense if you think about it deeply, was the Mizbeach. After all, the Kodesh Kodashim might have been the holiest place in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kodesh Kodashim might have been where the Aron was, where the Shekhinah, quote-unquote, resided more than anywhere else, but ultimately, one person one day a year walked in there. That's it. The Mizbeach was the makom of our avodah, of our service to God, our connection to God through our action. So Mizbeach is the most important place in the Beis HaMikdash. And that had a exact spot where it needed to be. Exactly on the makom where Akedas Yitzchak took place. On that stone. On that makom where the Akedas Yitzchak took place. The center of the world. Where the world was created from. That's what the Rambam says. That's where the Mizbeach had to be. So seemingly, let's understand, if we want to understand the essence of Beis HaMikdash and therefore what we're missing and therefore what we should be yearning for, I believe the way to get there is through understanding Akedas Yitzchak and the depth of Akedas Yitzchak. Because that's where the Mizbeach, which was the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash, had to be. Clearly, that's the most, that's the essence of it. So let's understand Akedas Yitzchak. Go back to Parshas Vayera for a minute. This incredible nisayon, this incredible test. But there's another way to look at Akedas Yitzchak. That we see, we daven Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur time and time again, we lay on Rosh Hashanah, that we're still gaining zchusim from that nisayon. We talk about it all the time. Some people say it every morning. It's in the siddur part of Karbanos. On one hand, it's the greatest test in all of history. For a father to be willing to kill his 37-year-old son for God, a testament of belief and sacrifice, subservience. On the other hand, stop for a minute. And I just want to look at it from a different angle for a moment. Why do you and I have challenges in our avodas Hashem and don't live up always to the people we want to be and don't daven necessarily the way we want to and act the way we want to? One of the biggest reasons is because we don't physically see God. Yes, we can feel Him in our life and we have to imagine Him and we have to see Him in ways through our heart. But ultimately, we don't have physical interaction with God and we don't have nevuah, we don't have prophecy. I'd like to believe if the Rabbeinu Shlomo Bechvod V'Atzmo came and said, Arye Kohen, go do this. I'd do it in a moment. So on one hand, yes, it would be hard for Avram to do what he did, to be willing to shecht his son. But on the other hand, if we look at it from another angle, doesn't the Torah tell us Avram was a Navi, Avram had Nevuah, Vayomer Hashem Avram, Kachas, Binchas, Yechidchas, Sherhavta, right? Lechel, go. Avram was told by Ribbono Shel Olam, shecht your son. What's he going to look at God and say no? Like, what is the other option? So maybe he would do it in tears, maybe he would do it in a difficult, but ultimately, he's not going to say no to God. This is the he's the one who spread monotheism throughout the world, who believed in God. He's going to say no? I mean, what's the other choice? You ever think about it like that? He was commanded by God. It's not like you or I who have to have such strong emunah and belief and like struggle with that, because when I daven and have to like imagine the Ribbono Shel Olam actually listening to me and in that room with me, like, God was talking to Avram. He can't say no. So my Rebbe Reb Lachman explained something very deep that we have to understand. It's actually a very different way of looking at the whole entire Torah, but Emesh Mamito. He says there was only one Navi in all of history that spoke to God in conversation, the way we talk to each other, Baklaria Meira, in a clear and present way. And who was that? You know, right? Moshe Rabbeinu. What happened by every other Navi? And the Rambam explains this explicitly. Every other Navi, and that's including Avram. Avram's like any other Navi. They fell into a tardema. Tardema is some comatose trance. And in that tardema, in that slumber, they had a vision, a dream, and it was a dream like we dream. It wasn't God in that dream saying, Avram, go shecht your son. It was some sort of message through some storyline that they then had to decipher and understand what was being told to them. And that's why the Rambam says a Navi had to be a big tzaddik about Yerushalayim. Someone's able to decipher that dream. And a Navi Sheker was someone who actually had these dreams, but interpreted them in all the wrong ways. So through this understanding, by the way, which is a whole different way, most of the Torah, when you see HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking to Moshe, it could be saying it the way we read it. But when it says, Vayomer Hashem al Avram, it wasn't like spoken out that way. That was Avram's interpretation through the dream, through the Nevuah. But a lot had to go down through that. See, Avram had to interpret the dream. And Avram had the ability to decide how he's going to interpret the dream. And therefore, when he had this particular dream, he had this particular Nevuah of Akedas Yitzchak, he could have used his own subjective reality. And he could have been Nogea Bedavar. And he could have said to himself, wait a minute. There's no way God wants me to kill my son. My son's 37. God promised me, Ki B'Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara. You know, this is the son that I'm supposed to be building a nation through. All the other Avodah Zarahs were killing their children that I've been preaching against my whole life. No chance. It must, and he could have then rationalized and said, it must be, this is the message he sent to me, and reinterpret the dream in his own subjective way. The Nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak was for Avraham to be emes. For Avram to be objectively truthful in that deciphering of the dream. To interpret the dream not the way I want to, but the way God wants me to. And to be emes for me to, even when it's difficult. Even when I'm no gay abadavar. Even when I have my subjective desires. And to say this is truth. And I don't understand why. And it goes against everything I believe in. But I'm going to live a life of emes. Moshe emes, Mr. Russell emes. Aleph Mem Tov. Entire Aleph Bet, first, middle, and last letter. Chasimasol Shakarish Baruch Hu Emes. The signature of God is Emes. The signature represents the individual, the essence. You know what Emes means? Emes means even when I don't understand. That's the highest level of wisdom. And that's the Nisayon of Akedas Yitzchak. And that's the ground. That count of Emes seeped into the ground. That's the ground that the focal point of the Beis HaMikdash had to be on. Which tells me that therefore the Beis HaMikdash represents that same message. That means the Beis HaMikdash, you know what was so special about Beis HaMikdash? It wasn't that I could bring Korbanos and light a menorah and have some bread. I had bread this Shabbos too. We all lit menorahs Chanukah. We all do our Korbanos. We daven b'makom Korbanos 3 or 2 times a day. Right? We all do those things still. Those still exist. Yeah, of course we want Beis HaMikdash in a more proper way, but they still exist. You know what the Beis HaMikdash was? It was a place I could walk into and have complete clarity of MS of life. No right from wrong on the highest of levels. Even when it went against what I understood. Even when I would rationalize in different ways. Even when society and culture tells me the complete opposite. That's what the Beis HaMikdash was. That's what we're missing. There's a story with Plato, the great philosopher, genius, and Nebuchadnezzar. And they were walking together, Plato and Nebuchadnezzar, destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And they found Yirmiyahu HaNavi mourning the Beis HaMikdash on Har HaBayis. And they asked him, why are you crying about stones? It's mere stones now. Why are you crying? It's destruction. Stones, wood. He turned to Plato and he said, Plato, are there any questions that you've pondered in the world and in your life as a philosopher that you don't have any answers to yet? He said, of course, there are many. So share some with me. And he shared a few questions. Every question that Plato shared with Yirmiyo, immediately he answered. And Plato was amazed. And Yirmiyahu turned to Plato and Nebuchadnezzar and said, all the wisdom I just shared with you came from those stone and wood. Because that's the makom of emes, the makom of clarity. Rav Yonison Eibshitz says that's why one would walk barefoot in the Beis HaMikdash. Because the ground is full of such wisdom, you want it to enter directly into your body. It was a makom that just being there changed you, helped you see emes. There's a famous story in the Medrash. It was a time when the Umas HaOlam, the Goyim, they wanted. The Beis HaMikdash was still there. They were afraid of entering, so they wanted to send somebody in to go into the Beis HaMikdash to bring out things for them. They found this Jew who was a big rebel, who walked away and was part of them, Yosef Meshisa. And they told Yosef Meshisa, if you go in, anything you want, you can take for yourself. And he went in and he brought out the menorah. He says, I want the menorah. And they looked at him and said, you're crazy. That's not for you. We thought you'd take like a little pan or something. Go back in. And he wouldn't go back in. He says, I'm not going back in. I'm not going back in and angering God. And the Mefarshim asked, and then they killed him. He was killed by them because he wouldn't go back in, even though first he was working for them, then not. And the Mefarshim asked, what changed? He was willing to go back in at first. So why wouldn't he go back in? What happened? He was a Rasha. He was Myrid. He was a rebellious individual. You know what changed? He walked into the Beis HaMikdash. And just being in there changed you. Just being in there helped you see Emes. You knew what Emes was. He was confused and he had all different types of immoral thoughts and feelings from culture, from society. And he lost his way and he had his subjective reality. And he walked into the Beis HaMikdash. And that place was a makom of objective truth. He couldn't go back in. His whole life changed. That's what the Beis HaMikdash represented. That's what Akedat Yitzchak was. And we feel in our generation how this is lacking more than ever. Do we not all live in an olam d'shikra? We live in a world of falsehood. We live in society and culture that's such sheker. Almost anything we hear from the outside world is sheker. It's unbelievable. And don't think it doesn't desensitize us. You know, in the world, first, forget about the world of politics and what's going on in the world, which we'll get to, but in the first, the world of entertainment, the world where we allow ourselves to look at and see the views and thoughts of people because they're movie stars, singers, fill in the blank, whatever it is, and we think that they have a voice, and we listen, and we watch. And it's all just what the emphasis on materialism, the emphasis on immodesty, the emphasis on the way that they have their relationships, whatever it might be. It's oilam d'shikra, but it seeps in. And then the world that we see, the world of politics and the world of anti-Semitism, the world where we hear things being said, sheker shebesheker, from world leaders and people that are so-called bright, in the top universities, and people that are looked at as prestigious individuals intellectually, and we look at them and they're biggest fools we've ever heard from. It's incredible. We don't understand. To us, it's so clear. To us, it's crystal clear because we have objective truth. And they have subjective reality. There is no truth. It's what they want to feel and want to understand and want to say. Through their glasses of anti-Semitism and the likes or whatever it might be, or culturally or whatever we want to say, whatever excuse we want to create, it's sheker. It's sheker. The Beis HaMikdash was emes. And that's what we're missing. And that's what we need to yearn for. And that's what we all could yearn for. Every single one of us. We have to realize that. That's why it is. All of us still, but the Kedusha is still here to some degree. We know. When we're there, when we're standing by the Kaisel Maravi, and we're so close at least, we feel that in us. Much more so than we're here. We do. We do. But imagine what the actual Beis HaMikdash would bring us. I've said this before. I have a friend. Years and years ago. He lives in Eretz Yisrael now. Like we all should and we all will, Bez Hashem. But when he was still living in Chutz La'aretz, he was a well-off individual, and he was able to do this. Whenever he had a major decision he had to make in life, and he was struggling, he had a doubt, he'd first go to Eretz Yisrael, sit there for a couple of days in Yerushalayim, sit by the Kaisel, and then he'd make the decision. He said, only there do I have clarity. Only there do I see emes. So we have to yearn, and that's what we're missing. And that, if we can't remember because we weren't there and don't know what we're missing in Beis HaMikdash, we're missing that ultimate clarity. And we have it at times. The reason we have it at times is Baruch Hashem, we have Torah, and we'll get to that in a moment. But I think that's what we need to yearn for. That's what we have to daven for. And until that time, we have to live it at least. And maybe the more we live it, the more Hashem will bring it back for us. When he sees us living that, he'll say, you deserve it because you want emes. So what's the first step? And I believe this, you know, most years, we didn't this year. Maybe we are here. Maybe it was all build up for these last few minutes. Most years during Shoivivim, we've given like one Shoivivim share to women. Now, Shoivivim is a very, very beautiful time, a very holy time. But most think, and somewhat right, mainly for men. And it's a time in the year, the parashas of Shemos, Ve'erbol, B'shal, Chisur, Mishpatim, however, we can still talk about it now, because in a leap year, it's extended for 2 more weeks, Truma Tetzava. So we're entering into the last week, so no better time than right now to talk about Shovim. And Shovim is a very special time in the year to do tshuva, to have chizik, because we pattern after, we live with the parsha, like we've said here so many times, we said earlier tonight. So these are the parshas that Klal Yisrael was in a state of galus, Shemos Ve'erbo, and brought themselves to a state of gula. Hashem brought us out, B'shalach, and then gave us the Torah, and eventually we're building a Mishkan. So we went from our lowest place to the most holy of places, right? So too, every year we can do the same. And therefore it's a very special time of tshuva in the year. And Tzadikim have brought down specifically that it's a time for Shemir Sanayim and Shemir Sabris, and clearly that's more for men. And that's why there's a much greater emphasis for men. But it doesn't mean it's not for women as well. And maybe specifically this area, when we talk about Shemir Sanayim doesn't just mean looking at inappropriate images in the way that it does that's focused for men. But maybe it means that it's a time where each and every one of us takes seriously and realize when we allow ourselves to look at so much social media and so much news and so much on the internet and whatever it might be of what's going on, and we hear all these opinions out there that's Olam deshikra. And even though we get mad about it and upset about it, just watching it has an effect and desensitizes us. And the more and more we see, and maybe it's time to decide, enough. I don't need this in my life. Yes, it's important to know what's going on in the world. I feel strongly it's important to know what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, because we need to know that so that we could daven properly and we could yearn properly. So we have the makomos we could go to for that in a kaddishtik way, in a proper way. We don't need to be scrolling and seeing every second person's opinion on everything who's just an oilam deshikra. There's no need. There's absolutely no need. And decide. Shoivim, so decide, I'm not going to look at that anymore. And I'm not going to look at the outside world of entertainment. That's so sheker, that's giving over feelings and desires for everything against what we believe in, and seeps into our lives when I allow myself to look at it. Doesn't mean I can't have a mutter outlet of something that's enjoyable and I need to chill for a little bit. Fine, figure it out. But lemaisa, the world we live in is oilam deshikra. We have 1 more week to this shoivim tat and decide, I'm going to make a serious change in my life. I'm going to make a change. I don't need Instagram on my phone. I don't need it. I don't need TikTok on my phone. I don't need Facebook, whatever it might be, that is giving me every single opinion by every person out in the world that I shouldn't be giving the time of day to. That's all Olam Deshikra. All the life of Sheker. That's what it is. All of it. Enough. Enough. We don't need that in my head. I don't need that in my heart. I want MS. I want Beis Hamikdash because I want emes, so I want to live a life of emes. A life of Torah emes. Moshe emes v'torasso emes. And that as well. Gemara says, after Churban Beis Hamikdash, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's found B'dal Adam Mashallah, we still have the emes through Torah. Moshe emes v'torasso emes. Yes, Beis Hamikdash was a place and will be again, and we're davening for that clarity, but until that time, I have to jump more into Torah. We said it before, for women as well, Kavati Mon Torah, and this is something beautiful, but every one of us has to make their life, and everyone in their own way, where Torah is an important part of your life. Whatever amount one can, and that's objective to every one of us, but realize, Torah is our lifeline. Torah is our lifeline. And we all need it in different ways. And what you learn, Mashali B'chavetzba, you know, you don't have to be opening up a Zohar or a Gemara. You open up a Mesil Shisharim. You open up an Archa Sadikim. You open up a Nisiv Shalom. You open up an Olam Abidos. You open up whatever Sefer does it for you. Whatever you excite, whatever talks to you that gives you MS. If you could a little bit every day, even if it's 5-10 minutes a day. If it's 5-10 minutes a day. Everybody can. Nobody can say I can't. 5-10 minutes a day. 10 minutes every other day. Set up a chavrusa with someone. Because you'll get the MS through that. Moshe, MS, the rest of the MS, we need that. And maybe the more we're connected to MS and disconnect from Sheker, then I'll be able to yearn more for MS. Then I'll remember that, oh, you know what's going to give me the ultimate MS? Beis HaMikdash, and give the world the ultimate MS. And that's why there's so much Sheker in the world, because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash. I've spoken so much over the last few months about my special friend who have grown so much from, Jennifer Early. I'm sure some of you heard her speak when she was here 2 weeks ago. Kaddishdik, a woman who lost her son Binyamin 3 months ago in Gaza. Kaddishdik, a Yid. So much to learn from her, so much to learn from her son. So she came into America for a week and she spoke in numerous places. Such a special woman. She inspired our whole neighborhood in all different places. Maybe some of you heard her in Stern or in Israel Woodmere, in Lawrence Cedarst. Spoken a lot in some of the high schools. Right away when she was asked to come to do this, she reached out to me about a month prior. Just letting me know that she was still struggling with the decision. She didn't know if she'd come. Because for her to leave Eretz Yisrael is very, very hard. Now more than ever, but ever. She was going back and forth. It was a very hard decision. And I was mechazik her to come, and I thought Klal Yisrael needed it. I thought it'd be good for her too. And ultimately, it was really Rav Shmuel Eliyahu, the chief rabbi at Tzvat, the tzaddik, who gave her chizik to come, and she decided to come for the good of each and every one of us, and anyone who heard her speak, life-altering. Such a mamin, someone, such gvura, such strength. But right away when she reached out, she wanted to know, if she does come, if I could be involved, whatever it was, and I helped the whole trip and setting up different things. But who brought her in? I just want to share, because it's so interesting, and I just thinking about it. Who was the first who reached out to her about the... Eventually, she ended up coming in and doing like a week of just talking, giving chizik to Klal Yisrael in incredible ways. Every day, like 2 speeches a day. She went to Florida. She had a chasna. She spoke in a few places there, in Boca, in Hollywood. But what was the impetus of the whole trip? The impetus of the whole trip was this women's initiative, Nach Yomi, that was having a siyum in New Jersey, in Teaneck, I believe. They were the first ones that reached out to her, wanted to bring her in to speak at that. And because once she was coming in, she decided to come in for a week, and Baruch Hashem, we had her speak in a lot of different places, and it was so incredible. But I was thinking about it, it's really unbelievable. And it speaks so much about Jennifer, and I want to explain to you. What brought her in, obviously, she was brought in by them because of who she is and the muna she could give and the strength she could give to all the women that were there. But what brought her in, it wasn't like, you know, this Shabbos, we had this big Shabbos in the neighborhood with many soldiers and the Israel Chesed Center that's doing so much for Klal Yisrael here. And there's so many different shuls that are having shiurim about Eretz Yisrael and bringing chizik. So you'd think it's like one of those that would bring someone like her in, right? And she did speak all over in all of those different places. But the initial was what? Was a women's learning initiative. Was women who are learning Nach every single day. And it speaks volumes, because let me tell you something about her, who's this incredible woman, who's able to have such a moon and such strength, losing her 21-year-old son 3 months ago in Gaza, protecting Klal Yisrael. She's told me time and time and time again that her strength and her lifeline is Torah, is her learning of Torah. She learns Torah very seriously every single day. And that Torah and those shiurim, that's our connection. The way we got close originally was through these shiurim that we learned together, and YU Torah, and wherever you are, you could learn together, which is pretty incredible. But it's Torah. Because, and why is it? So it was an organization of Torah that brought her in. It was like, it's incredible. Because that's where all her strength is from. She's told me that many times. But that's us as well, because that's How do you go through this world and lose your 21-year-old son and still get up in the morning and be able to give chizik to the world and be able to go running and do every and take care of your family and do everything that you're doing and not just crawl into a corner and cry for the rest of your life? Because when you have Torah, you have clarity. You have emes. And through that emes, even without all the answers, you know what's emes. You know this is the way of the Rabbanu Shalom, and emes is for me to move on in this way and to give chizik to the world. You know it. You understand it. Because that's the emes of Torah is the emes of Beis HaMikdash. That's our avodah, chevra. Our avodah, vada. We go through these parashios, every single one of us, to yearn more, to daven more for Beis HaMikdash. So, I never met it. But I understand what it is to have clarity. I understand what it is to know what emes is. I understand what it is. I understand what it is that there's so much pain and suffering that we need the end to come, like Rabbi Gamliel understood. And until that time, so I can connect more, I'm going to make sure that my life is the life of emes. By disconnecting from the life of sheker. And connecting more to the Torah, which brings me emes. And davening for gula shleima until we're zoichet, the ultimate gula, the ultimate time of emes. Vaya bayomu liya Hashem echad ishma echad with gula shleima, with b'yom Mr. Mashiach, b'karov, ma'amish, b'ez Hashem isbarach. We should have a beautiful week. Mir Hashem. By the time we're back together, we should have the Beis HaMikdash already. Next year should be in Shalaim HaKodesh, Mashiach Zakeinu, b'meher b'yomeinu.